Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Matthew, for your welcome today. It's lovely to be here with you all, some familiar faces, and old friends and new friends. And it's a real joy to be in this beautiful church. I feel very humbled being in this lovely church that's standing up here 6 foot above contradiction, but that's the way it is. Matthew, I don't know what your cycle thing is today. It's probably fairly unimportant. A much more important event is taking place at Lord's as I speak. England, New Zealand. If anyone's got half an ear to a radio during my sermon, can you let me know the score after? The event in our gospel reading today didn't, of course, happen. It's a parable, one of the many stories Jesus told to illustrate a point. But the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is, in fact, of course, a real road. Today, it's a beautifully crafted highway which makes the A14 look like something out of the Dark Ages, leading as it does from Jerusalem 6,000 feet above sea level, down, down, down to Jericho, the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world, 10,000 years, and the lowest city and the lowest point on earth, the Dead Sea. When I have the privilege and the pleasure of taking groups to the Holy Land, we always take this dramatic road through the desert, sitting comfortably in our air-conditioned coach as we pass a sign announcing we've reached sea level, and on, down and down until our ears begin to pop. I'm taking another group there this November. Unfortunately, it's full, but I will be doing another one hopefully in 20 months' time. If anyone's interested in joining us, please let me know afterwards and I'll take some details. However, the first hearers of today's parable would have known that road to Jerusalem to Jericho very differently, as a dangerous, rocky path baked hard by the scorching sun. There would have been wild animals to negotiate, snakes and scorpions, bandits and escaped prisoners waiting to pounce on the unwary. Our parable today tells of one hapless traveller who falls prey to one to a band of vicious robbers who beat him up and leave him to die. He wouldn't have stood a chance. Fortunately for him, a priest just happens to be passing that way, and naturally he takes pity on this poor man. Except that actually he doesn't, does he, sadly. Then a while later, a Levite is travelling on that road. He too pretends not to notice him. But both of these holy men, the priest and the Levite, see him out of the corner of their eyes and hurry by on the other side of the road. They don't want to get their hands dirty, or worse still, risk ritual contamination from touching a possible dead body, because he must have looked pretty dead. And anyway, they've got more important matters to deal with, meetings to attend, appointments to make, a temple to prepare for worship, lunch and a nice cold lager on the table waiting for them at home. The tragedy is that both these religious leaders fail to see the image of God in that poor, wretched victim lying half dead on the road. I may have shared this little story with you before, forgive me if I have, but many years ago, when I was living and working in India, I was invited to spend some time with the Sisters of Charity in their home for the dying in the vast city of Calcutta. One of my most vivid memories was on my first afternoon, in a tiny, stiflingly hot, whitewashed room where a man was lying on a table. Half his face had been eaten away by cancer, and maggots were crawling in and out of one of his eye sockets. He was still miraculously alive, just. His home had been one of the huge drain pipes left behind by the British Raj, and he'd been found by two of the Sisters of Charity and brought into their home to die a dignified death. As I watched the sisters carefully and lovingly washing this scrap of a man, I noticed that they were singing softly and chatting happily to each other in Bengali, which of course I couldn't understand. There wasn't a hint of sadness in that room, and afterwards I asked them how they could do that awful work so joyfully. And they pointed to some writing on the wall in Bengali, which read, "The Body of Christ." And on the opposite wall, just one word, "Risen." To these sisters, every dying person who is brought to their home is treated as though he or she were Christ himself. And so they see their work as a joyful privilege, preparing the body of Christ for death, in much the same way as Mary did when she anointed Jesus. Trevor Huddleston, that fine South African bishop, once said these words. He said, "Because God has clothed himself in human nature, any offence against human dignity is not an offence against humanity, but a blasphemy. Because God has clothed himself in human nature, any offence against human dignity is not an offence against humanity, but a blasphemy." And if that is true, then both the priest and the Levite are blasphemers, because they offended human dignity by ignoring that poor injured traveller. As Christians, I believe that we need to live out our daily lives in the knowledge that everyone we meet is made in the image of Christ. And therefore, we should treat whoever crosses our path as we would treat Christ himself. That's a big ask, isn't it? Mahatma Gandhi once said that if you cannot see God in the next person you meet, there's no point looking any further. This surely is part of our mission of pastoral care as a Christian community, as a Christian church, to see Christ in the person in front of us, behind us, and beside us, even here in this church this morning. Wherever we happen to be, even or maybe especially, if our relationship with that person is difficult or challenging. When I was a prison chaplain, I once received a letter from an ex-offender who'd visited his local church, only to find that he'd been cold-shouldered, not only by the congregation, but also by the vicar. They didn't want him there. They didn't want someone like him spoiling their cosy little community. That, to my mind, is a blasphemy as great as that of the priest and the Levite. If a church is to reflect the love of God, it should be a welcoming haven for anyone and everyone, however different he or she may be to us. Before I married, I spent a year in a small Benedictine community in South London, in Dulwich. Hospitality is at the centre of Benedictine life. For them, each guest they receive is Christ himself. And they would say to every new guest who came, "You are Christ for us today." What a wonderful philosophy to have. What a wonderful way of living. Makes me feel very small, that, because I know how often I fail. And I've got lots of excuses. I've got a meeting to attend, an urgent phone call to make, a sermon to write, a game of tennis arranged. Or I'm just too tired. And I pass by that person in need on the other side of the road, and an opportunity is lost forever. When I was a small child, we had an old thing framed on our wall in the front room. I've never forgotten the words. It's anonymous. I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. There's one further challenge for us in this parable. Jesus brings together two people who loathe each other. In Jesus' day, the Samaritans and the Jews hated and despised each other like poison. And it was a loathing that has been active for centuries, still reflected tragically in the smouldering tension between the Israelis and the Palestinians today, both peoples claiming to be true inheritors of the promises to Abraham and Moses. And both peoples, therefore, regarding themselves as the rightful possessors of the land of Israel. If you've been to Israel, and some of you have been with me to Israel, you'll see how tragically that tension has been played out over the years, and how both the Israelis and the Palestinians have suffered and continue to suffer as a result. It's a tragic, tragic situation. A situation that, humanly speaking, seems unresolvable. So while we are asked to see Christ in our neighbour, this parable also challenges us to see Christ in those we don't like, those who rub us up the wrong way, those who have hurt us, those who make us angry, annoy us, those who are just different to us, or indeed indifferent to us. How can we begin to treat that person as Christ, or to see Christ in him or her? It's hard enough even to offer prayer for that person, let alone see Christ in them. In the letter to the Romans, Paul exhorts us to bless those who persecute us. Bless them and not to curse them. And maybe that's the only way we can do it, by blessing them, by praying for them, and then taking responsibility for our own reactions to another's behaviour or attitude towards us. Also, we need to be careful never to judge another person. Most of us do judge others, sometimes without even thinking about it. Even by the way a person looks or speaks or dresses. So easy to do that. It's interesting that in the parable, the lawyer's question and Jesus' answer don't quite match up. But that's also part of the point. The lawyer asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" And at the end of the parable, Jesus asks him, the lawyer, who turned out to be neighbour to the half-dead Jew. Two very different questions. The lawyer would consider his neighbour to be every Jew alive and no one else. But Jesus, the God of grace, is for the whole world, for everybody, irrespective of creed or colour or dress. And therefore our neighbour is everyone, especially anyone in need. So who turned out to be the neighbour of the man who'd been robbed? The one who had compassion on him, of course. Well, said Jesus to the lawyer, go and do the same. One little story to finish with. A teacher asked his students, how can you tell when the night has passed? One student said, when you can see the top of the sun coming over the horizon. Correct, said the teacher, but that's not the answer I'm looking for. Another student volunteered, when you can see the colour of the apples. Quite right, but that's not the answer I'm looking for. Another student said, when the birds start to sing. Yes, said the teacher, all your answers are correct, but they're not the answer I'm looking for. And he said, you know when your night has passed and your dawn has come, when you can look at your neighbour and see Christ in him or her, then you can begin to live.